He is the reason that we live. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22. I'd like to join Kate in welcoming you here to First Baptist Church this morning. I'm so excited to see all the smiling faces today in the house of the Lord. Some of y'all are smiling. Some of y'all look unhappy. You didn't get the gifts you were wanting, right? I'm sorry. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin with verse 18 through 22. It says this: "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we just pray for your Spirit to move and work in our hearts and lives today. God, I pray that this truth of these verses, the reality of this gospel would invade into the very deepest recesses of our hearts and souls, God, that we would truly be changed from having listened today, from having believed what your scripture says today and having repented of our worldly ways, God. Our prayer this morning is that you would change us. And for those who are sitting in this sanctuary today who do not know you, do not know your Son and the power of his resurrection, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would know you, that they would believe and be changed. But God, we pray that you have your perfect will and way in this place today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All of you know what it's like. You learn this trick from your parents about how to get your children to do things that they don't necessarily want to do, like take medicine. Or, come here, girl, let me pull that tooth. If you let me pull it, you can put it under your pillow, and this tooth fairy dude is going to come, or lady, is going to come and put some money under your pillow. Depending on how well that trick works for you, depends on how generous is that tooth fairy that services your neighborhood. But we say things like that. We offer rewards that will help them go through pain and suffering. Like, we'll take them to the doctor and they have to get a shot. We'll say, look, if you're a big boy or a big girl, we'll go and get an ice cream cone afterwards. You know, if you take this shot. I can remember my doctor actually had a toy drawer, and you're able to go and dig into that little toy drawer, and he'd say, listen, go look through the drawer, and you be a big boy, and after you take your shot, you can pick anything in there you want. I can remember as a kid that was pretty helpful for me to be able to go through that drawer and pick out my toy in preparation for taking my shot. Last week we saw that our suffering that we go through in this life as believers, that it is with Christ. And it's through that suffering that God bears witness by His Spirit that we are in fact His children, that we are His people. We saw that God also uses that suffering to discipline us, to teach us and train us in godliness. But this morning I want you to see that there's something a whole lot bigger than that Paul is trying to communicate to God's people. It is becoming the motive as he's transitioning to this new section with verse 18. It's becoming the motive of what he's trying to say, the main point of what he is saying all the way to verse 30. You know, there are those verses in your Christian life that grab a hold of you. As you are growing in Christ, God will bring this verse into your life that just has a really huge impact in your life, that it'll literally change the way you think about yourself. It'll change the way that you think. It'll change the way you see your life. It'll just literally change the way you see the world and everything in it. Verse 18 is one of those verses for me that God used in that way in my life. And I do believe that the truth that Paul is teaching in verse 18 and lots of other places within the scriptures is a truth that that God intends for it to have this kind of impact in our lives, that Paul understands that this verse is meant to have, the words he's saying is meant to have this impact in a believer's life. It's a truth that he believes is very important. And he spends, after he introduces us to this truth in verse 18, he spends all the way to verse 25 unpacking it, trying to get us to understand it, using analogies and comparisons to make it real so that we get it and we understand what he's trying to say. So look at it with me. Verse 18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings," verse 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I know we talked about this verse last week a bit, but here Paul is introducing us to this reality of glory. He said a bit about it in verse 17, but now he's really, that was his transition into it. Now he's telling us that there is this glory that is to be revealed to us. He's going to talk about it all the way to verse 30, where he says, "Those whom he justified, he also glorified." It becomes the point of what he's trying to say in these verses. So we ask the question, what is this glory that Paul is talking about? What does he mean when he says glory? Well, it's ultimately unexplainable, incomprehensible. It's an idea that that we really won't be able to grapple with in the full extent that God wants us to grapple with it until we actually are there, consumed in that glory on that day. But Paul, he really wants us to catch a glimpse of it. He wants us to understand it. Therefore, he is straining to help us see, to help us understand, to open our minds to be able to grapple with this idea of glory. And the first thing he does in seeking to explain this to us is a comparison. He takes the most horrible thing in this life that we can think about or that we know, which is suffering and many different levels, and he compares it to that. But why would Paul do this? What is his point? Why does he want to press something that is so difficult to understand? Why would he want to spend so much time? Why would he spend so much energy trying to get Christians to sink their teeth into this truth? Well, I believe that's because Paul knows the effect it's had in his own life. Paul knows the effect that this glory, the glimpse that he has had of it, the effect that it has had in his life is absolutely necessary for every single believer to wrestle with and to see. Because it will change your life. And I'm not talking about just believing the gospel and how God changes your life with the gospel, but in your growth as a Christian, this truth, when you sink your teeth into it, it literally changes you again. It refocuses your mind. It helps you see clearly what this life is really about. Paul knew from experience that if a believer understands the eternal weight of glory that is to be revealed to those who are in Christ, that they will abandon living this life for themselves and will begin living it for the King. Everyone in here knows that it is really hard daily not to live for this world. We all know the pressures of living for this world. We know what it's like to crawl out of bed. Even as a pastor, I know what it's like to crawl out of bed and be tempted to live for this life and to live for this world. All of us, we have this, even though at salvation, we have been changed. We have the spell that's been on us since we were born is broken. We're disenchanted and we're able to see clearly how the world is supposed to be. But yet there is the old effects of that spell still trying to have sway over our lives. Still trying to tell us that no, this is how you're supposed to live. You're supposed to want everything to go your way. Tell me that is not a temptation in our lives. We want everything to go our way. And when it doesn't go our way, we get upset. We feel like God is being mean. We want to get the new car. We don't want it to break down. We want to have a nice home. We want to have good friends. You know, I'm over all those sloppy friends, right? The ones that never appreciate you, right? We don't want any of those. Let's heap to ourselves friends that are good. Don't need any needy friends. Right? Do we think like that? We want a spouse that's always going to just agree with us and not argue with what we say or disagree with what we think we should be watching right now. We want children that are healthy. You know, we don't want disabilities and diseases. We don't want a job where our boss is a jerk. We want everything in our lives to run smoothly. We want our good job one day to end with a great retirement so that we can sit back and coast for the rest of our years in retirement and the money never run out, right? It lasts all the way to the end. If my kids don't have anything afterwards, that's cool, just as long as it lasts till the end, you know? That's what we've been trained to think like since we were born. And what Paul is saying to believers with verse 18 is no. That's not how you're supposed to think. That's not how you're supposed to be living. Now, for those who are grammar critics, Jesus defied the laws of gravity and physics. I'm about to defy the laws of grammar, so forgive me. I know I'm not Jesus, but still I'm going to use a double negative. Paul is saying, not only is that not what you're going to get, a life without any bumps in the road, a life that is going to be absent of hardships. He said, not only is that not what you're going to get, it's actually not what you should even want. It's not what you should be living for. It should not be the point of your life. Paul has introduced us to suffering. I think it's ironic that I preach on suffering Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Oh my goodness, did I suffer? And the chief part of my suffering was the fact that my wife was sicker than I was, and she could not attend to all my needs. Dustin played a huge role in trying to help, but he kind of got really tired of that quick. He was kind of getting gruff with me, calling me names. It's not fun to hear your teenager tell you that you're whining. Stop whining. I was like, boy, you better respect me, because when I feel better, I'll tear your tail up. But it was ironic that on the heels of a sermon like that, like, wow, thanks, Lord. But Paul is not only telling us that, you know, you're going to suffer. Like, he's given us a theology and a truth that just completely rearranges the way we even think about suffering. The way we think about life and how it's supposed to be lived and what we should be living for. In other words, your life as a believer, it is going to be filled with suffering. But that's not the point that Paul is really trying to make. Everyone, you knew that before you came in here. You knew that before you showed up last Sunday. I hope that life is filled with suffering, that is certainly going to be a part of your life. And you have no idea how much suffering is going to be in your life, but you do know that you're going to suffer. So Paul's point is not just to tell us the obvious. His point that he's trying to get you to fix your eyes upon is something that's going to cause all your suffering and everything in this life to be rearranged and actually lose its weightiness. Often we'll spend portions of our life afraid of a suffering that we don't even know if we're going to have to go through it. I can remember always having to, especially when Tyler started driving, having to wrestle with the reality that, hey, your son's driving, and yeah, that does mean there's a possibility that he's going to get hit by a drunk driver and die, or he's going to make a wrong decision, turn the wrong way, and he could die. Lots of people die driving. But how foolish is it for us to live in fear of a suffering that we don't even know is going to happen? Do you think that's how God wants us to live, in fear of suffering, in fear of a reality that we may have to go through suffering? Or would he rather us be the kind of Christians that say, listen, I don't know what suffering is going to come into my life, but whatever suffering does come into my life, I am going to bring it into subjection to Christ and keep my eyes on the cross and keep my eyes on this future glory that God says makes all my suffering not only be outweighed by this glory, but actually it loses its ability to even be put up on the scale. Like, it's not even worthy to be weighed against this glory. It's unworthy to even be mentioned in comparison to this glory. So Paul isn't actually just doing a comparison contrast between suffering and glory. He is saying that the suffering, that ain't even worthy to be compared to it. This is the life that God has called believers to live. Paul is urging us to fix our eyes upon this glory. And Christians, if you fix your eyes upon what it means to be the children of God and fellow heirs with Christ, you won't think your suffering is worth comparing to this glory. And this truth is so amazing that it'll cause you to joyfully endure and face whatever suffering that God so chooses to send into your life. Whether that involves your children, whether that involves your own cancer or your own disability or your wife's. You don't love suffering, but you joyfully endure it because you realize that this life is not what it's about. It's about the one that is to come. Paul's going to begin unpacking this truth and explain this by bringing creation into the conversation. Look at your Bibles, verse 19. And remember, but again, Paul's just trying to get you to sink your teeth into what we've just talked about. He says in verse 19, For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So let's unpack that. Who is Paul talking about when he says creation? What is he referring to? Is he talking about everything that he created? Well, we know that not to be the case because we're a part of that creation, and we know that we're not included in this creation. We're actually the revealing, the sons of God, that the creation's longing for the day they are revealed. We know that it's not the fallen angels or Satan because they do not eagerly wait with eager longings. I mean, they do not wait with eager longings for the revealing of the sons of God. They hate us. And it's also true not to be the angels, God's angels, because they've not been subjected to futility. Although I would say that they wait for the longing with eagerness for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation that Paul is talking about is everything else. It's the cosmos. And although there are aspects of the cosmos that we can't understand, the scripture doesn't go into detail about, the earth we can. We know that this creation, the world and all that is in it, that this is certainly part of what Paul is talking about when he says that the creation is waiting, because this world has been subjected to futility. So when Paul says creation, he means the rocks and the trees. He means the mammals and the insects, the minerals and the chemicals. This world and all that is in it, Paul says, waits. He doesn't just say that it just waits, you know, twiddling its thumbs. It waits with an eager longing. Like, is really longing for the day when God comes back and finishes this thing and reveals the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? That's us. Remember, we talked about this in the preceding verses, that it's the people who are led by the Spirit. Those are the sons of God. It's those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Paul will say in verse 23, it's those who believe the gospel. It's Christians. So there is a sense in which we are now the children of God, but yet we're still not yet what we ought to be and what we're going to be. There is a sense in which our being revealed as the sons and the children of God is still yet in the future. So it's an already not yet situation where the creation is waiting for it with longing, with eagerness for God to come and reveal his sons and his daughters. But the real question is, why does Paul do this? What's the point of bringing creation into it? How's that help me understand this? What does creation have to do with it? Well, remember that the argument is that suffering in this world isn't worth comparing with this glory that's to come, that is to be revealed, that we're looking forward to. And listen as Paul goes into verse 20. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. When he said, so that's the question. When was creation subjected to futility? What is futility? Well, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, God punished them. And part of that punishment that God placed upon the man and woman was that he cursed the world that they lived upon. Listen to what God said in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust shall you return. So as a result of our sin, the good creation that God created was corrupted. Not only are the good plants growing now, but there is hostility. There are thorns and thistles. And we see this hostility spreading even through the animal kingdom. Animals that once were not at odds with each other are now at odds with each other. Animals killing animals. Snakes that once had no venom and now are poisonous. The wolves are no longer laying down with the lambs. They're on the menu. And not only is there hostility between the animals, but there's hostility between men and men, and hostility between men and animals. But if you notice, Paul says that the creation has been subjected to futility, but not willingly. In other words, creation did not ask for this. Creation did not ask that everything be messed up and changed. It did not ask for hostility between each other. The creation has never disobeyed God. I mean, when the temperature gets to be 32 degrees, the water obeys it. It turns to ice. The earth revolves around the sun just as it was told. But yet, unwillingly, it's been subjected to futility because its fate was tied to ours. As a result of our eating that fruit, the good creation was cursed. And it was subjected to futility. To say futility means that the earth has become incapable of producing any result. It's futile. It's useless. It's not doing what it was intended to do. It's not fulfilling the purpose that God had originally created it to fulfill. But he goes on and says in verse 21, there's more. He says that the creation itself will be set free in hope. This creation was subjected to futility in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The world, through our fall, has been corrupted. It hadn't always been the case that hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes wreak havoc. That's the result of the fall. And ever since then, the world has been enslaved to corruption. Death has reigned. Decay has been taking place ever since then. Einstein's theory of relativity and Newton's law of entropy, everything's running down. Everything is breaking down. Everything is decaying. This is a truth that we see happening every day around us. And the creation itself is involved in this decaying. And ever since the fall, Paul is saying that creation has been longing for the day that the sons of God would be revealed. Because in that revelation of the sons of God, listen to what Paul says in verse 21. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. there will be a recreation, like unto the when we were born again. And on that day, God is going to reverse the curse. And Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 11, 6 through 7 will come to pass. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Here Isaiah speaks of the day when creation will be remade and everything will be as it is supposed to be. The hostility will be gone. The corruption will be taken away. The corruption will put on incorruption. And death, mortality will put on immortality. Look at verse 22 as Paul continues. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Everyone knows that childbirth is the most painful natural experience that humans can endure. If you're a new husband and you still try to argue that it's not, I could just give you some advice. Stop. It is. We see that even in the scriptures. It's a part of the curse that God has placed upon humanity as a result of the fall. However, the pain of childbirth, there's probably no other pain on earth that is filled with more hope than that pain. It is a pain that leads to something good. It is a cry of pain that comes from a heart that is rejoicing in the result of that pain, which is the birth of life of a child. Paul talks this way about creation and says that creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Like all of this pain, all of this suffering and curse that is placed upon the earth, all this groaning is a groaning of one likened to the woman, a mother who is giving birth to her child, that it is a groaning that is looking forward to something better, something greater, which is the freedom that's going to take place at the revealing of the sons of God. But again, why does Paul bring creation into this conversation? Because I've still not answered that. Because he's taking creation and he's setting it up there and he's showing us how it groans for this day. Something that we see a big part of is inanimate. It doesn't have a mind or a will or a thought process. We don't think of the rocks as having an emotion of looking or groaning or asking for anything. But yet Paul takes this creation and he says, listen, this creation is longing for the day that you will be revealed as the sons of God. And so if this glorious revealing of the sons of God is so incredible that the creation itself is looking forward to it and longing for it and groaning for it, how much more should the very objects of that glory groan for the day that God will come and reveal us as his sons? How many of us spend time actually being afraid of that day that death will come, actually living and striving, trying to put it off even further or to keep it out of our minds? That is not the gospel that we've believed. This gospel says that we should be groaning for God to come back and reveal us as his sons, that we should be longing for that to take place. The reason we don't is because we're still infatuated with this world. We still are mesmerized by its curse to believe that this is what it's all about. When it's not about this life. And Paul understands that when we sink our teeth into the reality of what it means to be heirs and co-heirs with Christ, what it means to be the children of God, what it means this glorious revealing of the sons of God, when we wrap our hearts around that, it'll set a flame within us to stop living for this world, to stop living for even the best things in this life. We will consider rubbish, as Paul says. He said, I count it all as rubbish. Christ is more important. He said to Philippians, in the book of Philippians, he's writing to them, he's in prison, and it's a really cool book to read when you are suffering, because this brother's in prison, and he is so encouraging the people at Philippi, like, you guys don't need to be worried about me. Like, I'm having fun in here. I'm preaching the gospel. People are believing. Paul lived in such a way that it seems as though he had a death wish. mean, all over the place. He'll go into places and preach. Before he even starts preaching, he knows what's going to happen. In fact, there's one case in Acts where they have a big meeting in the arena, and the meeting is because they're losing money. The blacksmiths and goldsmiths and whatnot, they're afraid of losing money because of this gospel that Paul is preaching and the disciples are preaching. Means that, you know, the idol industry will be over if people believe that. So they're wanting to bring bodily harm to Paul and to the disciples. And there's a place in Acts where they're actually having to constrain Paul and stop this brother from going in there and preaching the gospel. They're like, listen, you can't go in there and preach. That's what the meeting's about. They want to decide whether or not they're going to hurt us. Paul doesn't care. He doesn't care what they're going to do to him. He cares about one thing: preach this gospel. And if they kill me, that's even better. He said to Philippians in Philippians 1:21, one of my favorite verses, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's what this truth meant to Paul: to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, "And if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Like, if I live in the flesh, I know I'm going to be able to preach the gospel to you. I'm going to be able to preach this truth to you and help you be disenchanted from the worldly pursuits. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Christians, is that how you think about your life? Or are you still living for this one? Because the way you look at suffering, the way you look at death, it's really the only way you can know how you're living your life. God revealed himself to Paul. We know that Paul did get to go up into heaven. Wasn't able to communicate what it was he saw. But one thing we know is that his encounter on Damascus Road, that encounter changed his life forever. And he caught a glimpse of this glory that is to be revealed to us who are in Christ. And it completely and radically and just totally changed him. And this is what he's pressing upon you in here today, believer. Strain with everything you have to grab hold of, to glimpse at, to look at, to sink your teeth into this glory. Because when it happens, everything changes. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, I know this probably sounds like just complete rubbish maybe to you, to think about giving up your life and living it for you, to live it for somebody else. Like, I understand that's how I used to think. I used to think that Christians were just complete idiots. So I understand where you're at. But if you're one of those people who was listening this morning and you heard this message and it come across your heart, you know what? I wish I could live that way. If you've listened to this message and you found yourself going, you know what, I don't want to live my life for me anymore, I'm going to tell you what, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you and this will be your life. You will have something to live for. You will not spend another day in hopelessness. We're going to have an invitation at the end, and if that's you, maybe you just want to ask questions. I would love to share with you more. Kay would love to share. Logan would love to share more with you about the hope that is in Christ and what this gospel means for believers. But first and foremost, you just need to know that you're a sinner and you do not deserve this gift that Christ has given you on Calvary's tree through his death and his burial and his resurrection. But you can have it by grace today. And all you have to do is believe. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, maybe you just need to get right with God where you're at. Don't leave here ho-hum the way you came, just going through the motions. God is not honored in that. Leave here today with a passion to live for this King who died for you. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't have a church home, a church family, and God has revealed to you this is where you're supposed to be planted. We would love to have you to come and to link yourself with this body of believers. But however God leads you to move, I pray that you do. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this gospel. We thank you for this truth that that we are going to be caught up in this glory that is incomprehensible, yet God, it is something that is so beautiful that what our eyes can understand, it is mesmerizing. It catches our hearts aflame for your glory and for your gospel. And I just pray today that we, God, that we not leave here without responding the way you would have us to. And we beg you for those who sit in here enslaved to their sins, that God, save them. Save them and change their lives, that they come and make public that Christ is their Lord. And we give you all the glory, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand.